In my own devotional life, the last few weeks, I've been reading through all those stories of the kings of Israel, the good ones and the bad ones. There are some very, very wonderful stories, and there are some very, very shocking stories. And one of those stories has to do with King Asa of Judah. King Asa died, and his son Jehoshaphat became king. Now, Asa had been a good king. He served for a long time, for decades actually. And the people of Israel had happily followed Asa's example and his lead. But Jehoshaphat didn't fool around with the popular Baal religion. Jehoshaphat got rid of the sex religion shrines, and he actually set up circuits. He was probably the first Methodist. If you know anything about the history of the Methodist Church, they had circuits, and people who were Bible teachers would go around and teach the Bible to groups, little groups of people. And this is actually what Jehoshaphat did. He set up circuits throughout Israel, and he had Bible teachers who went around and taught the Word of God to the people. And because of this, God blessed him, and God blessed the nation, and he got stronger and stronger and richer and richer. He became a very, very wealthy king. None of the surrounding nations dared attack Jehoshaphat. But then, in the middle of his reign, he made a big mistake. And he linked up with King Ahab of Israel. And as a result, Jehoshaphat almost died in battle. But he was rescued and brought back to Jerusalem, and he regretted this mistake greatly. And so in the years following his mistake, again, he urged the people of Israel to follow the Lord. But later on, the surrounding nations attacked him. But actually, God confused those armies. And Jehoshaphat, in the middle of that battle, called out to God for help. He'd learned a lesson. But then, right at the end of his long and godly reign, he entered into an ungodly partnership with King Ahaziah of Israel. And together they hatched a plan. They were going to build ships and go around all probably North Africa and bring back even more wealth to the nations. But God said, because you have joined forces with Azariah, God has shipwrecked your work. And the ships were smashed, and nothing ever came of the trade partnership. Now, the lesson I learn from this story is that King Jehoshaphat, after a whole lifetime of following the Lord, did not finish well. We human beings have this very sad and remarkable capacity to get tired of wonderful things. Now, Marilyn, stop smiling. Derek's okay. Can you think of something that you used to be really enthusiastic about, and right now you couldn't care less about that thing? Just think about that for a minute. It's okay, Derek and Marilyn. They really do love each other greatly. You know, the joy has just simply faded. I have to admit to you, I mean, there was a day when I would do anything to get out in the Cessna and fly. I flew all through my teenage years and for a couple of decades. But quite frankly, now I'd rather be in my tinny out on Moreton Bay with a fishing line in my hand. How many of you got really enthusiastic about a wonderful holiday? But you know, you're there for a few days and you actually get tired of the view. I can remember going with Helen. Our friends put us up in that, I can't even remember the name, you know, that famous hotel in Canada up in the Rockies that looks down the lake, and we had the best room, and we were there for a couple of nights, and you know, by the end of the second day we just looked out at that beautiful lake, and I don't know. Millionaires tell us they actually get tired of their money, and you who have children know that your kids get tired of the toys very, very quickly. And one day you were really excited about teaching that Sunday school class. But now, it's a bit of duty. That CTP class was a lot of work and you got tired and a bit weary. Maybe the thrill of it's gone. You were thrilled and excited when the Holy Spirit opened up your home to be used as a place for discipleship. And now, it's not as exciting as it used to be. It is possible to grow weary in well-doing, and that inner power and that inner joy may have leaked from your heart. I don't know many people around the world who want to finish poorly. In fact, in the leadership course, we often ask, how many of you want to finish well? And every hand goes up. Do you want to finish well? You want to finish your life with Jesus well? The overwhelming response around the world is, yes, count me in. I want to finish well. And at 65 years of age, this is something that grips my soul every day. So if I could share with you something this morning from the Word of God that would give you some clues about finishing well, would you like to listen? Oh, good. Let's stand and read God's Word together. Let's read together. If you are being taught the Christian message, you should share all good things you have with your teacher. Do not deceive yourselves. No one makes a fool of God. You will reap exactly what you plant. If you plant in the field of your natural desires, from it you will gather the harvest of death. If you plant in the field of the Spirit, from the Spirit you will gather the harvest of eternal life. So let us not become tired of doing good, for if we do not give up, the time will come when we will reap the harvest. So then, as often as we have the chance, we should do good to everyone, and especially to those who belong to our family in the faith. Lord Jesus, we'd simply invite your Spirit to come and really encourage us this morning. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now, although about two-thirds of the leaders in the Bible did not finish well, and although that statistic is true throughout the history of Christianity, the fact is, all of us in this room this morning can finish well. Paul finished well. Joshua finished well. Daniel finished well. And you can too. There's two secrets, and I just want to talk for a little while from this passage. In verses 6 to 8, the first secret is just keep on sowing and reaping. Just keep on sowing and reaping. I'm actually going to talk about this a little bit more when I come back from India, because I've been gripped the last two or three weeks about the power of a little seed that dies in the ground, and this is all coming in my veggie patch. Right now, I put in one tiny little Shanghai bok choy seed. You can hardly see the thing. And it produced a plant, and I let it run to seed. And today, I am reaping thousands and thousands of little black seeds, and I'm collecting them in plastic bags just from one seed. So keep on sowing and reaping. When you receive your weekly or fortnightly or monthly pay, and I guess like the offering here at the church these days, a lot of it you just get automatically, it's put into your account, but however you receive it, do you consciously look to God and say, how can I use this money to build your kingdom? Do you do that? Or do you invest the money in your own flesh? Do you invest the money for your own enjoyment? It says here, if you are being taught the Christian message, you should share all the good things you have with your teacher. Well, this is one of the first times in 10 years I've told you that you should pay up because I'm the preacher. But it's actually what the Word of God says. John Piper says, Sowing to the Spirit means recognizing where the Spirit aims to produce some luscious fruit for the glory of God and dropping the seed of your resources there. So this is the teaching of God's Word. God's Word promises that if we will sow, we will reap 30 times, 60 times, even 100-fold. That's the teaching of God's Word. In the Old Testament, there's a similar message. So my word will be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire. And without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Isaiah 55. So, sowing to the Spirit actually means, according to the Bible, supporting financially your pastor, those who teach you the Word of God, and missionaries. Now Hezekiah, in restoring proper worship to Jerusalem after years of neglect, instructed the people this way. He said, "Give the priests and the Levites the portions they were due so that they could devote themselves to the Lord's teaching." It's the same teaching from the Old Testament. I wonder how many of us, and I ask myself this question, even though I'm your main teacher here, I ask myself the question, do I really realise the full implications of what God could do when I drop my envelope in that box over there? I'm sure that if we could see what God wants to do and what God is doing and what God will do as we exercise our faith, I'm sure our giving would actually become more hilarious. We'd actually dance towards the box with great joy and say, "Hallelujah, I wonder what God's going to do with this lot." Ever thought about it that way? Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Actually, it's talking about eternal life too. If we don't faint. Now, I just wanted to share a little bit of stuff that I really enjoy. Some of you know of Bobby Clinton. He's a professor at Fuller and he's devoted his whole life to studying this matter of finishing well. And he's in one of his books, his research has actually come up with a whole lot of factors. He's done this research on leaders all around the world, and he's come up with a series of factors that are always present in those who finish well. So let me just share a few with you. The first one is perspective. Those who finish well seem to have a lifetime perspective on their ministry. In fact, they can view their ministry from a lifetime perspective. And some of you are sitting here this morning saying, "I have no idea what he's talking about." I understand that because I've been there. And it's so easy to have what I'd call a myopic view of life and just concentrate on my family and my needs. I've spent time with three or four precious people from this church this week, and I've asked them, "What's your dream? What's your gift?" And I'm still praying that God is going to release something very special here in this church. God, every one of you sitting here this morning has incredible potential. And I believe God wants to bring you to a point where you'll say, "Wow, I can see my life in terms of a whole lifetime perspective." The second characteristic is what he calls renewal. People who finish well have learned during their lives to actually have very, very special, intimate times alone with God. And I trust you don't look at me, you know, on a pedestal or think I'm boasting, but honestly, if I didn't take that month, that day every month, I don't think I could stay in ministry. In fact, I probably should do it more. It's in those moments where we get a new vision from God. And all the research has shown that in the Western world at least, people in their mid-30s, early 40s and mid-50s are the absolutely crucial times in life when renewal must take place. And if renewal doesn't take place, that person is very unlikely to finish well. So this is a pretty big challenge for all of us. because there are times, these periods in our mid-30s, 40s and 50s, when we tend to start to plateau. Everything's in place, financially it's okay, the family's okay, the car's okay, the house is okay, and it's easy just to cruise. And discipline slackens off. And sometimes a sense of confusion comes about achievements in life. And actually God is so good, He's the hound of heaven, and during those times, He will intervene. Sometimes He does it pretty dramatically, just to get our attention. I've had this experience, and I know some of you have, and if you haven't, it's just around the corner. Because God is passionate about you. He wants to see you fulfill everything that He had in mind for you. And He's not going to let you get away with it. Now, another thing is what we call the disciplines. Due to the large number of failures amongst leaders, there is actually a growing movement around the world in the practice of spiritual disciplines. And actually, failure to enter into these disciplines has led many leaders, especially in midlife, to just plateau and fail. Keith Farmer, who spoke at our pastor's retreat a few weeks ago in Sydney, is now mentoring 25 pastors of the largest churches in this country, most of them big Pentecostal churches. And these men have pastored their churches in the last two decades with growth. These churches have just powered on and kept growing, mostly with people coming from other churches. I don't say that to be critical. I mean, I've just heard that Hillsong over here is having 140 conversions every Sunday. So, hallelujah. And I believe that they're discipling them. So I'm not saying this in a critical way. But the reality is, according to the research that Keith Farmer has shown, that every single one of these 26 biggest churches in Australia in the last 2 years has either stopped growing or is in decline. And these pastors are freaking out, because they have relied on a Sunday concert event. 90% of their energies in these types of churches go into a great big Sunday event where everyone comes and enjoys the concert. And I've spoken to one of those pastors, one of the biggest churches in the city, who with tears down his face said, in the last 12 months, we have actually made a conscious decision to turn our event-oriented church into a disciple-making church. Oh. And I tell you, if all of these pastors get that picture, we'll see revival in this country. And the interesting thing is that as Keith Farmer interacts with a lot of these big pastors, they are starting to realise that they have to go deeper before they can go further. And that's been a revelation to most of them. But it's actually happening with some of them. Paul wrote, I am serious about finishing well in my Christian ministry. I discipline myself for fear that after challenging others into the Christian life, I myself might become a casualty. Do you know people who once walked with God, whose lives were vibrant and today are nowhere? I've lived long enough to know a book full of them. And this week I've been thinking about one of them in particular, who is one of my closest friends, associate pastor. And I was talking to a fellow yesterday who came to Christ under his dynamic evangelistic ministry. And today, those of us who knew him don't even know where he is. Lack of spiritual discipline is often an indicator of spiritual laxity. Now, I can't boast this morning that I've started swimming in the last 3 months because I want to be spiritual. It's only because my son had a really bad back and I was trying to encourage him. And silly old me, who's had a bad back all my life, suddenly found out that swimming helps immensely. And I haven't felt better in years. I feel fantastic. And it's just incredible. Towards the end of his life, the Apostle Paul was probably somewhere between 65 and 75 years of age. He was actually still advocating physical discipline. Now, I know some people reading this verse says that he's not, but I'm going to read it. He says, instead, exercise your mind in godly things. Yes, he says that. But then he says, for physical exercise is advantageous. So, the Apostle Paul says that. Now, he does go on and says, it's advantageous somewhat, but exercising in godliness has long-term implications both for today and for that which is to come. So no matter if I swim 80 laps every morning, and I'm not anywhere near that yet. In fact, I swam 20 yesterday morning, and there was a woman beside me doing overarm backwards and forwards, and I'm feeling so embarrassed. And when she finished, I said, "You're doing really well." She said, "Oh, I just do 2K every morning." I said, "Oh, I just started a couple of months ago." So I can do that, and even if I get to 80 laps, this body's going to wear out one day, and I won't be able to do it, even though I've become friends with Nick. It's amazing who you meet in the shower after a swim, and I've become friends with Nick, who's 86, and he was an academic, and in fact he was involved in third world education, so we've got a lot in common, and he's just had a hip operation, and what an inspiration to me to see an 86-year-old in the pool trying to recover from a hip operation. It only happened 6 weeks ago. But, you know, another few years and he won't be able to do it. But if we exercise in a godly way, Paul says it's not going to last not only for this life, but for the life to come. So we've got to do both. So in addition to daily Bible reading and prayer, I believe God is challenging our generation to learn to engage at a deeper level in solitude, in fasting, even frugality, a simple lifestyle. For those of us who are married, maybe even God would ask us to go into a period of chastity for a period of time. Some Christians even are involved in a spiritual discipline known as secrecy. That might sound a bit spooky and weird, but actually it's something very precious. Instead, Paul says, exercise your mind in godly things, for physical exercise is advantageous, but exercising in godliness has long-term implications. And then he says, don't grow weary in well-doing. So I think Paul just means don't grow weary living out the fruit of the Spirit in your life, day after day after day after day. Love and peace, acts of kindness, self-control. Just keep at it. Another characteristic of those who finish well, and this is a very important one. Probably this is the single most important ingredient, and it's what Bobby Clinton calls a learning posture. A learning posture. That's why I'm going to be just, it'll be hard, they'll have to pull me down from the ceiling there in India in the next couple of weeks, because there'll be 38 people, veterans, God's servants who are on the cutting edge of ministry coming because they know that they still want to learn things. And they're coming for 2 weeks out of their busy ministries to keep learning. And they're going to be very, very blessed and satisfied. Two biblical men who were lifelong learners would be Daniel and Paul. In Daniel chapter 9, when he was still really very old man, Daniel is still studying his Bible, and it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from the Scriptures the number of years that Jerusalem would remain in ruin. The Lord had told the prophet Jeremiah that Jerusalem would remain in ruins for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and I looked to him for help. And I prayed and pleaded and fasted in sackcloth and ashes. A man towards the end of his life exercising the spiritual disciplines and learning deep things from the Word of God. And then Paul, in his closing remarks to Timothy, showed that he was still learning. This old man, after all these years of serving God, he's in jail. And he says, when you come, don't forget the books, Timothy. I need something to read while I'm here in jail. And look, today there are so many non-formal workshops, there are seminars, there are tapes that you can get where you can renew your skills. And that's why here at Southside I'm keen to just offer these weekend training events from time to time. Please take advantage of them. Take advantage of them. because an attitude to not keep learning is actually a posture towards, or a precursor towards, finishing life poorly. The other thing is that leaders who finish well over their whole lifetime usually have about 10 to 15 significant mentors in their life. Think about that. People who've come into their lives at critical points to help them in one way or another. And I'd encourage you, if you're serious about wanting to grow spiritually, find a brother or a sister who is willing to keep you accountable. It's so helpful. Because there's too many pitfalls out there today. And if you think you can do it alone, think again, please. For Jesus' sake, we all need help from each other. And especially those of you who are leading teams. We had a wonderful team leaders meeting last Sunday after the worship service. I was so encouraged to see faithful people who are leading the teams in our church. So those of you who are leaders need to take note of what I'm sharing this morning. Okay, the second thing, quickly, is don't grow weary in sowing and reaping. I said don't stop sowing and reaping. And now Paul says don't grow weary. Don't allow yourself to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. I think I've told you probably a couple of times the story of Cameron Townsend, the founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators. He's actually on his deathbed and they're wheeling him into surgery for the last time, and he's on his back, and this beautiful young nurse is wheeling the thing along, and he looks up with a big smile and he just looks at her and says, "We could sure use you down in Guatemala." I mean, here's a guy who, he's got passion to translate the Bible for his whole life, and right at the end, he's still at it. He's finishing well. At the end of his life, he's burning with desire that the Word of God will still be translated into those languages that still haven't heard the Gospel. But it seems, when I study church history, that Cameron Townsend was in a minority of those who finish well. Now let me finish with another way of Bobby Clinton looking at things. This time, he looks at six characteristics of those who finish well. And I'll run through them really quickly. The first one is, surprise, surprise, they maintain a vibrant relationship with God. Right to the end, like Daniel and Timothy and Paul. And if you study the life of the Apostle John, out there on the Isle of Patmos, he was keeping his relationship with Jesus right to the end. The second thing is, and we've talked about, is that they maintain a learning posture. I don't know whether to shock you about this or not, but I read all sorts of books. And I picked one up the other day at the library because I listened to them in my car. And I don't know whether you ever read this book, but it's called Hitchhiking to Heaven by Lionel Blue. Do any of you English people know Lionel Blue? Dinesh? Lionel Blue is a gay Jewish rabbi. And I didn't know until I was into the book. But I just finished it yesterday. It's one of the saddest things I've ever heard. A guy, because of his Jewishness, could never acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. But around that, even with his gay lifestyle and everything else, his search for spirituality is poignant. I was crying sometimes listening to this. But I'm only saying this to you too. We need to get things in our heads and our hearts from all sorts of sources to understand what's actually going on in our world. We need to be learning. I like fishing books too. Those who finish well manifest Christ-likeness in their character, evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul was a classic example of this. Have you ever read that tiny little book in the New Testament called Philemon? Philemon was someone who was a bit of a rascal. He'd stolen stuff and he'd nicked off from his slave owner, And later on, Paul wrote a letter to that slave owner and begged him. He said, this guy has reformed. Take him back. He's actually going to be useful to you. And here's the Apostle Paul, pretty tough guy, been through so much, but expressing Christ-likeness in his character. The fourth characteristic is that truth is lived out in their lives based on the promises of God. I think to my dying day, I won't forget being in Bali this year, and at the end of our conference, they called up Lelia Lewis. She's been a precious friend, Alliance missionary. She and Roger pioneered the CMA into Bali in 1953. And today there are 43 CMA churches on that island. And he's dead. He's in heaven, but she's 83. And the Indonesians, the Balinese, wanted to honour her. And they got her up on the stage. She's like grandma to all of them. What word have you got for us? And her word was from the end of Joshua, that every promise that God has given has not failed. And here's a woman who, right at the end, is still putting her trust in the Lord. People who finish well usually leave behind what Bobby Clinton calls ultimate contributions. Ultimate contributions. They leave behind a unique legacy that has contributed something significantly to the lives of those they were privileged to touch. Whether it's on a worldwide scale, or whether it's on a local scale, or whether it's just in their own family, they've left behind a contribution. And finally, these are people who walk with a growing sense of destiny. And some of these people see this sense of destiny partially fulfilled in their lifetimes. Others never see it. They'll only see it by looking over the balcony of heaven one day, or when they hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. So most of these characteristics were evident in the people who finished well in the Bible, and they are evident in the lives of those throughout church history who finished well. Many, many leaders don't finish well because they got tripped up by some sin. And usually the sin is sexual, or it's to do with money. They're the two big ones. The other thing that causes problems in church, we say, sex and money and music. So those of you on the worship team, watch out. Musicians are beautiful people. They're usually sensitive in nature and character. Someone said when the devil fell from heaven, he landed in the choir loft. We haven't had that experience here. I thank God. I don't know whether Ken's a little bit of a dictator or what he is, but he's got a wonderful team. No, he's not anything like that. We just are so grateful to God for our worship team here who consistently lead us to the Lord every week. Thank you. Where's Mary? She's gone. Maz, she's gone. But weren't those songs that we sang? Those songs we sang at the beginning were wonderful. Thank you very much. All right, we're finishing. He who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What does that mean? Again, I think it means that if we sow in the field where the Spirit of God is at work, God guarantees that there will be a harvest. If we look to our own flesh to produce a harvest, all we'll get is corruption. But if we look to the Spirit, we're going to get life. So my question is, are you sowing to the Spirit, or are you sowing to the flesh? And there's a question there for you. What are you going to stop doing, start doing, or do differently as a result of today's message? Let's take 60 seconds and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning.